Mark chapter 1, before I begin reading, one of the realizations I've made in this study is that this is going to be a survey to try to do a comprehensive study of the greatest life ever lived in any gospel would be just years and years and years trying to study the life of the Lord in about 20 or 25 messages. At best, we're going to survey the Gospel of Mark. And my hope, and I want you to understand this, my hope is that, number one, it'll teach us, of course, things all the way through, but that it will also encourage you and challenge you and just create a thirst in your heart to study some particular portion yourself, to see and be interested in some piece or some part and just really get into it. So it's a survey course that I hope will inspire you to do more intense study on your own. Now, tonight we are going to study the last half of chapter 1, and we're going to have this theme, the Lord's final authority, His great authority, if you will. I think with the length of the passage, I'm going to read a little bit, talk a little bit, read a little bit, and so on. So let's begin reading in verse 21. Verse 21. And they went into Capernaum, and straightway on the Sabbath day, he entered into the synagogue and taught. And they were astonished at his doctrine, for he taught them as one that had authority, and not as the scribes. If you look down in verse 27, you'll see that word again. We'll get there in a moment, but I want you to notice it. And as they were all amazed, insomuch that they questioned among themselves, saying, "What thing is this? What new doctrine is this? For with authority commandeth he even the unclean spirits, and they do obey him." The Lord had a great authority. Let's pray. Father, we pray tonight that you would speak to us now as we study your word. We thank you for this great gospel. We thank you for the life of our Lord Jesus on this earth and that it has been recorded in this way. And Lord, I pray that you would teach us much as we study, and not only teach us tonight, but inspire us and challenge us and create a thirst in our hearts to study on our own and to learn more. Bless in that way, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. First thing I'd say tonight is that Jesus had great authority as a teacher. According to the law in those days, and I should be clear about the law, rabbinical law, not the Torah, not New Testament, but according to rabbinical law, the Jews were to plant a synagogue for every 10 families of those who followed God. And so in the area of Galilee, there would have been a great many synagogues. I think maybe I read somewhere there may have been as many as 400 synagogues scattered around the cities and around the shores, and of course away from the shores as well. Some of the synagogues were way more than 10 families, but there was to be a synagogue per 10 families. Each of the synagogues were to have a priest or a ruler of the synagogue. And of course, we know from our reading in the New Testament that sometimes there were rulers of the synagogue because they had grown much larger. Now, there were no sacrifices performed at a synagogue. A synagogue was purely a teaching place. All the sacrifices were still done at the temple in Jerusalem. And it was still required of a Jewish man, and when he could, his family, to take them on the pilgrimage to the high days, the high sacrifices in Jerusalem, but they wanted a place of teaching, and so the synagogue was the place of teaching, and where we meet on Sunday in a synagogue, you would have met on Saturday, and you would have had a service, if you will, at the synagogue. Now, I say all that so that you understand that when Jesus went to the synagogue on this morning or on this day, it wasn't anything unusual. It wasn't anything out of the ordinary. It's what happened every Saturday, and very often, because of the day and the times they were the way they were, if there was a guest and he was a learned guest, he could either ask for the platform, if you will, the right to speak, or he was offered the opportunity to speak. And so it isn't unusual that Jesus taught in this synagogue at Capernaum. What was incredibly out of the ordinary was how he taught. He had authority. Luke tells us on this day that Jesus was asked to speak, and he asked for the scroll of Isaiah to be brought forth. And he began to read from Isaiah. Now, Mark doesn't show that, but if you'll turn over for just a moment, hold your place in Mark, but turn over to Luke chapter 4, and let me read what actually takes place during this time in the synagogue on that Sabbath day. So Luke chapter 4 and verse 16, then we'll go right back to Mark. Verse 16 says, "And he came to Nazareth, where he had been brought up, and as his custom was, he went into the synagogue on the Sabbath day and stood up for to read. And there was delivered unto him the book of the prophet Isaiah. And when he had opened the book, he found the place where it was written, 'The Spirit of the Lord is upon me, because he hath anointed me to preach the gospel to the poor. He hath sent me to heal the brokenhearted, to preach deliverance to the captives, and recovering of sight to the blind, to set at liberty them that are bruised, to preach the acceptable year of the Lord.' And he closed the book, and he gave it again to the minister, and sat down. And the eyes of all them that were in the synagogue were fastened on him, and he began to say unto them, 'This day is this scripture fulfilled in your eyes.'" Now go back to Mark, and you'll understand why they were so astonished. Look at verse 22. "And they were astonished at his doctrine." What were they astonished at? Because he had just read the scripture and said, "It's me. I'm the one." I think that would have astonished most people. Why was he so authoritative? Well, in the synagogues of Jesus' day, there were two kinds of sermons that were typically delivered. One of the kinds of sermons was called Darsha, D-A-R-S-H-A. You need to write that down. That'll be invaluable to you to know that one of the types of sermons was a Darsha. And with a Darsha, the scripture wouldn't be read per se or necessarily, but the ruler of the synagogue had next to him the minister or the Amora, A-M-O-R-A. And he would lean over into the ear of the Amora and he would whisper some great theological truth. And then the Amora would stand and he would begin to expound on the great truth that the ruler of the synagogue had just whispered in his ear. Those were dry sermons, okay? And there was a second kind of sermon called the Mamar, M-A-A-M-A-R. The Mamar was the far more popular style of sermon in the synagogue, because in the Mamar, a scroll would be called for, they would read the scripture, and then they would give reason to the scripture. They would explain the scripture, and very often, as they explained the scripture, they would use illustrations, they would quote other great leaders, and it was a far more appealing, far more interesting way to communicate the truth. Now understand, what Jesus did was a mamar. He called for the scripture, he read from the scripture, and then it was customary to sit down and make your explanation. And so I'm going to start wearing a polo shirt and sitting on a stool up here. No, but it was customary to sit down, and as he sat down and began to explain the scripture, here was the difference. He said, "This day, this is fulfilled. I'm the one that the scripture is talking about." And he claimed that he was the illustration of his own message, and he could quote himself. Now, can you understand why they immediately stopped and said, "We've never had teaching like that before"? That's very authoritative teaching. No one has ever said things like that before. Now, I'm sure that that was very stunning to them and shocking to them, but I want you to notice what takes place next. Look at verse 23. "And there was in their synagogue a man with an unclean spirit, and he cried out." Now that right away gets my attention, doesn't it yours? He's in the synagogue. He's part of the worship service. Evidently, he's a regular part of the worship service. And he's demon possessed. Now you say, preacher, are you going to launch into a discussion of demon possession? I'm not. But I will say this, you and I need to be aware that it is a truth. It's not just a myth, it's a truth. And so just after the Lord has spoken, a man who is part of the worship service, who is himself demon-possessed, begins to cry out, not speak, but cry out. Now notice verse 24, saying, "Let us alone. What have we to do with thee, thou Jesus of Nazareth? Art thou come to destroy us? I know thee, who thou art, the Holy One of God." Now there's a great testimony service, isn't there? You're in the synagogue and it's time for testimony. So the demon-possessed man stands up and says, "We know you're the Holy One of God." The devil, the demon, gives testimony to the truth of the deity of the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, this is no coincidence. Notice verse 25. "And Jesus rebuked him, saying, Hold thy peace and come out of him. And when the unclean spirit had torn him and cried with a loud voice, he came out of him, and they were all amazed." Again, this has been one great service, hasn't it? I'm telling you, this is one of those unforgettable services. We had a lot of people say, "Boy, we sure enjoyed Sunday night. That was enjoyable." We'll remember that. I guarantee you, you'd have remembered this service. Man stands up and says, the scripture's been fulfilled. I'm him. I'm the one that they're talking about. And then a demon-possessed man stands up in the middle of the services and says, "Hey, we know who thou art. Thou art the Holy One of God." And then Jesus calmly speaks a word, and the demon tears the man but comes out of the man. No wonder, they say in verse 27, they were all amazed, insomuch that they questioned among themselves, saying, "What thing is this? What new doctrine is this? For with authority commandeth he even the unclean spirits, and they do obey him." And immediately his fame spread abroad throughout all the region round about Galilee. So I want you to understand this. We're talking about authority. And the Lord has the authority to go into the synagogue and request the scripture and teach the scripture. And by the way, he has the authority to claim to be the one that the scripture describes, because he is the one. He is God himself. And it's not as if they don't want, or that God did not want to demonstrate this authority. By providence, that demon-possessed man is there. And Jesus demonstrates the authority that he just claimed. And what a living example of the truth that this is the man who Isaiah's scripture spoke of. He has told us that, but he has also demonstrated that. Now, it's a delegated authority. And what I mean by that is that the Lord came down from heaven not to do mine own will, he says, but the will of him that sent me. And he is serving by the authority of God. And I simply want to do this aside. You and I serve by the authority of God when we preach the word of God. Now, I'm not going to suggest that we are going to have services where we cast out demons, or where I'm going to stand up and claim, "Hey, I'm the promise." Of course not. But I do want you to understand, we can speak the word authoritatively as Jesus spoke the word, because we've been commissioned by the one himself to do exactly this. I was thinking of how I could illustrate what I'm trying to say. Every once in a while, I have to ride through Montclair at about the time when schools dismiss, and I never quite know what time that is, but there's one point in there where there are two little ladies that are crossing guards. And honestly, I don't know what that position pays, but I don't think it's probably the highest paid position in the world. I don't think those ladies are real aggressive, just love authority and love power. But I have learned this. when that little lady puts that yellow vest on and walks out in the middle of the street and does this, I will stop my two-ton vehicle that can do 100 miles an hour and wants to, because she has authority. See what I'm saying? Now listen, I don't have any authority. I'm not assertive or aggressive. I'm sure not smart or slick. But when I preach this word, I have the delegated authority of the Word of God. And we don't have to cast out demons to prove authority. And we don't have to make wild claims to prove authority. All we've got to do is preach the authoritative Word of God in the name of God. And so the Lord Jesus had authority. He taught in authority. He cast out the demon in authority. And by the way, where there is true authority, there doesn't need to be a show. It's interesting to hear what the Talmud, I've talked to you a couple weeks about the Talmud and the Mishnah, and just how far these people got off of the truth. I want to read to you just a paragraph of what the Talmud says, and this is not directly quoted from the Talmud, but a book talking about the Talmud. Here is how the rabbis taught to exorcise a demon. They were instructed to take a knife made of iron, tie it to a thorn bush by a braid of hair from the person who was supposedly possessed, and to do that same thing 3 days in a row while saying some kind of formula. Then on the third day, they were to go back and say some kind of special formula that would drive the demon out. Aren't you glad Jesus didn't need a braid of hair or a knife? Aren't you glad that he just spoke the authoritative Word of God and the demon obeyed? We get caught up in so much show today. Just be so very careful. Church does not have to be done with show. And spiritual life and spiritual ministry is not about show. It's about the authoritative power of the Word of God. Very quickly. Jesus also had authority over sickness. Now we're going to pick up and read a passage here a little bit longer, starting in verse 29. And forthwith, when they were come out of the synagogue, they entered into the house of Simon and Andrew with James and John. But Simon's wife's mother lay sick of a fever, and anon they tell him of her. And he came and took her by the hand and lifted her up, and immediately the fever left her, and she ministered unto them. I'll stop there and talk about that for a moment. I still am amazed that my wife and I had the absolute privilege of standing on the streets of Capernaum. I mean the streets. You can actually walk into the synagogue. It's there. It's the roof's off and the walls have fallen, but some of the walls are there and the floor is there. And you know by the customs of the synagogues and the customs of the rabbi, you can pretty near stand exactly where Jesus stood and delivered that message. And you can walk out of that synagogue and come out to this narrow Roman street, and directly across the street is the house where Simon's mother-in-law was and deathly ill. And I think from the language of the scripture, the fever was a fever unto death. And yet the Lord Jesus Christ walks in there, and no show, in a simple act, he simply raises her from this sickness. That's because he has authority. Where there is authority, there doesn't need to be a show. Yeah, there doesn't need to be a show. I want you to notice the very first thing she wanted to do when the Lord raised her. Verse 31 again. The fever left her, and she ministered unto them. I think there's a living lesson there. I think when the Lord saves us, when the Lord redeems us, I think the first notion we ought to have is to want to serve him, to minister to and for him. And I think that ought to follow us all the days of our Christian life. Now I want you to notice it goes on, verse 32. And at even, when the sun did set, they brought unto him all that were diseased and them that were possessed with devils. And all the city was gathered together at the door. And he healed many that were sick of divers diseases, cast out many devils, suffered not the devils to speak, because they knew him. And in the morning, rising up a great while before day, he went out and departed into a solitary place and there prayed. I can't help but read these verses and just get overwhelmed by the absolute power of this individual. There was no case that was brought to him that was too hard. There was no interview line to see if you were a case that Jesus really wanted to deal with. If you were sick, if you were diseased, if you were possessed, you just came to Jesus and Jesus could handle it. Jesus could deal with it because Jesus was a man of authority. He didn't need an audience. He didn't need a show. He simply had authority. We go on after this event. Look at verse 40. And I know I'm skipping some verses. I'll come back to them. But look at verse 40. There came a leper to him, beseeching him, kneeling down to him and saying unto him, if thou wilt, thou canst make me clean. And Jesus, moved with compassion, put forth his hand and touched him, and saith unto him, I will, be thou clean. There was little compassion for a leper because they were considered to be highly contagious, for one, but also that the disease itself was a judgment from God. And so most men shunned a leper, not only because they feared the disease, but because they felt he deserved what he had. Because after all, God had judged him. What the world had little compassion for, Jesus had great compassion for. And he brings this leper into his presence, and he heals this leper. And I want you to notice what he did. After he healed the leper, Jesus told him to go to the priest as Moses had commanded. Now read that with me. Pick it up in verse 42. And as soon as he had spoken, immediately the leprosy departed from him, and he was cleansed. And he greatly charged him, and forthwith sent him away, saith unto him, see thou say nothing to any man, but go thy way, show thyself to the priest, and offer for thy cleansing those things which Moses commanded for a testimony unto them. But he went out and began to publish it much and to blaze abroad the matter, insomuch that Jesus could no more openly enter into the city, but was without in desert places, and they came to him from every quarter. What did Jesus do when he sent this man, this leper who had been healed, to the priest? Well, the law required for a leper to go to the priest, number one, to be verified that he was healed, but also there was an offering required to thank God for the healing. And the leper was to take two birds to the priest. One bird was going to be slain. It was going to be have its throat slit. The blood was going to be emptied into a basin. And then the blood was going to be offered as a sacrifice. The other bird was set free. What a beautiful picture of the gospel for you and me. And we don't like to think of ourselves as lepers, but we sure were diseased people caught with the disease of sin. And our price was paid. The blood was shed by Jesus Christ on the cross, and of course we were set free. So often the Bible so beautifully pictures those things all through its pages. Now here's my question and here's my conclusion. From where did the authority of Jesus come? Why did Jesus have the authority that he had? Well, he was God. Yes, he was God. And yes, he had authority just by virtue of who he was. But he was also a man who lived as an example for you and I. And I want you to notice what Jesus does. Go back to verse 38, if you will. I'm sorry, verse 35. And in the morning, rising up a great while before day, he went out and departed into a solitary place and there prayed. And Simon and they that were with him followed after him. And when they had found him, they said unto him, all men seek for thee. And he said unto them, let us go into the next towns, that I may preach there also. For therefore came I forth. And he preached in their synagogues throughout all Galilee and cast out devils. We've read so much of 21 through 34, and we saw event after event after event after event. He teaches in the synagogue. He casts out a demon in the synagogue. He goes over to Peter's house and heals his mother-in-law. And then there are those who gather at the gate late in the afternoon and into the evening. And he heals and he heals and he teaches and he casts out more demons. And then he heals the leper. My point is simply this, that this man is busy. And I call him a man, but you know I mean Jesus. He is busy from the beginning of the Sabbath into the late Sabbath. And yet early in the morning, where do we find him? Before day, we find the Lord Jesus Christ getting up, going out, finding a solitary place and praying. And I'm going to say some things, and I don't want to be misunderstood, and I don't want to seem harsh. We are not the first generation that had to get up early. We are not the first generation who have had stressful times and incredible schedules. Why did Jesus have authority and power? Because Jesus had in his life a commitment to devotion. My wife and I, we don't know if we were actually there. They take you to a place and they say, this is the solitary place. I was impressed. And it's just a few miles from Capernaum. And there on that hillside overlooking the sea, it's a hollowed out area. It certainly, in my mind's eye, could be that solitary place. And I can see the Lord Jesus early on that morning when the rest slept. After a long and busy day, after a tense day when he was questioned of some and just time after time after time, he would deal with this one and this one and this one and this one. You fellas and you moms know that there just comes a time where if that kid says mom one more time, your head's going to explode, doesn't it? And if your phone buzzes or rings one more time, hey, for Jesus, it was never done. Jesus, 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 they need you here. We need you here. Jesus, there's a leper. Jesus, there's a demon screaming out here over and over and over and over again. And yet, early, before day, he gets up and he goes a couple miles away to a solitary place where he can be with his Father. I've been preaching for 30 years, and I fully expect sometime somebody to hold up a sign, don't mention the Bible or devotions again, because they seem to be every sermon. But I'm telling you, until you develop a personal, devotional walk with God, the power and the ability to minister will only be something you hear about others have. Have a thirst for it yourself. And listen, I don't have your schedule, and I'm telling you that. I don't have to do what you do, and I get that. I understand that. Now stop using it for an excuse. And develop a walk with God that can allow you to have authority with the Scriptures and in the Scriptures and power to help those who need help and power to defend those who need defending. Where did his power come from? It wasn't just a trick, and it wasn't just because he came from heaven. It was because his example says he got alone with his Father. Now here's number two. Look at what it says in verse 38. And he said unto them, let us go into the next towns, that I may preach there also, for therefore came I forth. What did he say that to? He said that to his disciples when they said, hey, Jesus, get up off your knees. There's a lot of people back down there that need you to do this and want you to do this, and we want you to do this, and you ought to do this. And Jesus says this. Now, I don't think I'm going to get too far off on this. Jesus says this, not going back there, I know where I'm going today. I know where I'm supposed to be. I know what I'm supposed to do, and I'm not going to get distracted. You know what I think it means? I think it means he lived a life of priority. I'll say things that you may not think are vital, but Jesus would have been this kind of guy. When it was time to go to church, nothing would distract him from that. He lived a life of priority to go to church. You know how I know that? Because it said back in where we started, it said it was his custom to go to Sabbath, to synagogue on the Sabbath. It was his habit. Because he lived a life by priority. He didn't get up and first thing in the morning decide, oh, do I really want to read my Bible? He would read his Bible. I'm not suggesting he carried a King James and read it. I'm just suggesting that he lived a life of priority. And because he lived a life where devotion was his focus, and devotion was part of his priority, and priority was to do what his Father had sent him to do, and be where his Father had sent him to be, because he lived that sense of urgency and priority, and that sense of devotion, he had authority and power in the Scriptures. And I said a while ago, our authority is delegated just like his. I can't be Jesus. I'm not going to try to do the miracles that Jesus did. But I can wield the Word of God with authority if I have the same sense of devotion and the same sense of priority that my Savior had. Think about it. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for these few minutes this evening that you've given us to study your Scripture. I pray that, God, you would impress on our hearts his authority was not just because his name was Jesus. It grew out of how he lived his life. And he lived that life to be an example to us. And so, oh Lord, help us to thirst for that time of devotion and to live our life by priority, spiritual priority. Because we too want to be able to help others in the Word, through the Word, and from the Word. Teach us these things in Jesus' name. Amen.